I wanted to say thank you to my wife for putting this all together. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. That's why it was a success. So, thank you, Jerry. Thank you for those that helped her getting the kids ready, practicing, and working hard to make it a blessing. It was a real blessing. Appreciated it so much. So many things in there that were a joy to our hearts. It's hard for me to imagine that this might be possible, but just suppose there was someone who had never heard the Christmas story. And suppose you happen to meet that person and you have the opportunity to tell the Christmas story to someone who's never heard it before. What would you tell them? In our minds, everybody knows the Christmas story, don't we? In fact, it's an old story. But we're using our imagination to try to imagine what it would be like. What features would I choose? What features would I want to tell someone who had never, ever heard anything about the Christmas story? Well, preachers always have points, don't they? Right, Nick? Yeah, he's down there at school and at Pensacola, and was talking about taking notes, and he texts us once in a while. He's a busy boy down there, but he said that he mentioned something one time to Grandpa that they have outlines, they have points, and things like that. That's good. Nice to know your grandpa's not the only one that does that, Nick. Isn't that good? Three things. Is that the magic number that a preacher ought to give 3 points? I don't know. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we have less, but today is one of those 3 days. So, 3 features, 3 words we're going to choose that I trust in these moments that remain, we will be able to convey the Christmas story. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for the enjoyment and blessing this service has been to our hearts. Our desire is that it has been pleasing to you. And as we look at your word, I pray in these closing moments, you would especially fill me with your spirit, control what I say or don't say, so that the features that ought to be conveyed and shared and remembered and emphasized would be exactly what would transpire in these moments ahead. In your name we pray, amen. Well, for you note takers, your first word is miracle. The Christmas story, to tell the Christmas story, and my wife asked me, what's the title of this message today? I said, well, I didn't put it in there. Well, you note takers, it's to tell the Christmas story. There you go. Miracle. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we're going to look at some scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see A, if you're a note taker, and the word there by A is prophecy. There was a prophecy involved in this Christmas story. And it shows up one of the places in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, we're told in the actual original, this has got the definite article there, which actually would have it say, behold, the virgin. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We're going to stop right there. As we think of the miracle, what was the miracle that has been prophesied? The prophet of old, some 7 centuries before it ever happened, 700 years before it took place, Isaiah was given this word to share with God's people. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The miracle of the virgin birth. And for centuries, the world wondered how. And the world waited as years passed, as the Old Testament scriptures would be read. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. When is it going to happen? And the world waited. The world waited for this miracle. For you see, virgins don't bear sons or daughters. It's not possible. It's not possible. It requires the male. It requires the man. That's how birth comes about. But 700 years before it happened, the Lord told Isaiah the prophet, record this and preach it. The Lord's giving a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, not only do we see this miracle involved a prophecy, but we see, B, it involved certain people. It involved certain people. And in Luke chapter 1, turn with me if you would, we see an account regarding a virgin. Her name was Mary. And we find here in verses Luke 1, 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. What does espoused mean? Engaged. She was engaged. She was already, according to the culture of that day, she was already legally bound to this man named Joseph. And the in espousal time period, most times, was about a year. They were legally joined together, but they were not living together. They were not sleeping together. They had to wait for that until the actual marriage, but she was a spouse. She was engaged to him. And that was a lot more binding than it was, than it is in our modern day and age. Engagements are made and broken like dishes break when you drop them in the sink. It's no big deal to modern man. It was then. It was very serious business. And we'll see that in a moment. But here was this woman's name. And we find the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." We go on in verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God, for behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. In fact, he shall be great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, i.e., the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." But as Mary listened to that, that's all fine and dandy, but she had a question for the angel in verse 34 and 35. Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm not sleeping with a man. I can't have a son. I can't have a son. I am a virgin. And then she even said, and she said, I'm not in a physical relationship with anybody. Yes, I'm a spouse to Joseph. We're engaged to be married. And down the line, we'll be together, but not now. And you're talking about the birth of a son who's even going to be the Son of God himself. How? How? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost of God shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God." That's how you're going to give birth to a son as a virgin, because the power of God is going to do a work in your body, and he is going to generate a child who will be born, who will be called his son, God's son. Well, as we think about this miracle in the Christmas story, Mary got her questions answered, but she was only part of the picture. For you see, there was another person also. And that, we go to Matthew chapter 1. And who's that? Well, that would have been Joseph. And we find here, it tells us in verse 18 through 20, these words. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, see, he was even referred to as her husband, though they were not sleeping together. They were engaged. They were espoused. But in that culture, they were already so bound that he is referred to as her husband. Her husband, he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. And he knew he hadn't slept with her to cause her to be with child. And it says he didn't want to make her a public example. Culture in that day had two ways to deal with unfaithfulness in a relationship. If one of the parties has been unfaithful, the public way to do it is bring them before the city officials and take them to the outskirts of the edge of the city and stone them to death. What would happen to our culture today if people dealt with unfaithfulness like that? I think maybe people would think twice. But there was another way. He loved her, and he did not want to make a public, shameful example of her. So they had a way that it could be handled privately without all the big notoriety. A bill of divorcement could be written out and given by the city officials, and it would negate that relationship. The man would go his way, the woman could go her, and he was thinking, that's what I'm going to do to her. I love her, but she's with child, it's not mine, and I don't want to see her stoned to death. So it says, while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, I'm going to tell you the same thing I told Mary. When Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? It's the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Joseph, don't be ashamed of Mary. She has not done one thing wrong. And that which she is bearing, she is with child, which was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a miracle, isn't it? But there's a second word, and the second word is mystery. How many of you like good mysteries? Well, you know there's a mystery in that Christmas story. A, you note takers, we go back to Isaiah 7:14 because there was a prediction made in that first prophecy that we read. We go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and the prediction was this. It says here that this virgin is going to conceive, bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What's that mean? Does anybody know what that means? God with us. She is going to have a son as a virgin who is going to be God in the flesh. Whew. That's quite a mystery, isn't it? How in the world can that be? That was what God said. That was the beauty of the Christmas story. And if someone has never heard it before, this little baby that we see so often in the nativity scenes that's pictured, yeah, babies are always cute, but everybody loves to see them. But there was something very mysterious, very unique about that baby. That was God's Son. We see B, the fulfillment of that mystery. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, after the angel had spoken to Joseph and assured him, "It's all right, you go ahead. You take Mary. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. You go ahead and bring home when it's time, when the wedding occurs, you bring her home to yourself. She's carrying God's child." Look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as the angel was speaking to Joseph and confirming the truth, he quoted this Isaiah 7 portion that we have looked at two different times. And he says, "This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, they shall call his name," what? "Emmanuel," just like what we saw there in Isaiah 7:14, and now Matthew put in there, which being interpreted is God with us. God came down to dwell with mankind in and through the person of his Son, born of Mary, the virgin prophesied 700 years before it ever happened. In Luke chapter 1, I read these words. Verse 32, when it says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, when she was saying, "How can this be?" "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In John chapter 1, we read these familiar words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Who is that one called Word? Verse 14 answers that, when it says, "And the Word, who was with God and was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Wow. Miracle. Mystery. But finally we come to that third word, and we ask this question: why did God do that? And the answer is the meaning of this birth. The word meaning. It was a miracle. There was a mystery involved. This wasn't just any regular baby. But the meaning, what is the meaning? Why did God do this in Matthew 1? When Joseph was questioning, as the angel was talking to him, the angel answered that question. And she shall bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why God sent his son. That's why God became one of us and was born of the Virgin to save us from our sin. Do you remember what we heard earlier in some verses here? In Luke 2, 10 and 11, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." There you go. Which is Christ the Lord. As we think of this, we perhaps ask ourselves, why? Why would God go through all of that, do all of that, to send his son to this earth, knowing that he was coming to die? That's why the Father sent the Son, to be the Savior of the world. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." Drop down to verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," he, the Lord Jesus, "likewise took part of the same," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," and that's the devil, "and not only destroy the devil, but deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he took not on him the nature of angels." He didn't become an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being. He was born to a Jewish mother who was a virgin at the time that she gave her birth to her son. To be our Savior. And to be our Savior, the story shares with it. For you see, the manger scene, that's so cute. That's so heart-touching. But the manger was only the beginning. The life of Christ, he came to die. And we know that's the Easter story. He gave his life, because if he had not done that, do you know that not a one of us would have ever had any hope of having everlasting life? That's why the Father sent the Son, 1 John, to be the Savior of the world, knowing full well that his Son would have to bear the sins of sinful mankind in his body on the tree, give his life, be put in the grave, but 3 days later be raised again in newness of life, and is the living Lord and Savior to all who will accept him as their own personal Savior. Hey, that's the Christmas story. You say, well, you didn't tell me anything I really didn't already know. Probably not. But just knowing it does no one any good unless they have personally accepted what the Father did for you and me through the work of His Son. Just knowing that He came to be the Savior of the world, you must admit your sin, your need of a Savior, and tell Him that you believe He came and died for your sin to give you everlasting life. So, yeah, I know He's the Savior of the world. He wants to be your Savior. You must accept it. Have you? Have you? That's the importance of the Christmas story. Let's close in prayer. We're thankful, Father, for what we could see today. We're thankful for the familiarity of the story, but the features of it. It's not just a story that maybe we rehearse throughout the years, but Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would search our own hearts. Have we truly realized who He is? When He came, who He was and why He came? And have we individually accepted the work of salvation that He provided through His coming to this earth? If any here or listening out online realize today that they have never accepted the Christmas gift of God's Son personally, I pray You would draw them unto Yourself through Your Spirit. May they place their faith and trust in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.